Morning, everyone. All right? Good to be back together. It was a good time of worship. If you've got a Bible, it'd be good for you to have it open this morning. Some of the passages I'm looking at will be on the screen, but there'll be some others as well. I've got quite a lot of different passages I'd like us to look at, so that'd be good for you to see it in front of you. If you'd like a Bible, pop your hand up. I'm sure between Cheryl and Wendy, they might be able to get one to you. But it's just good to read it as well. And I just, as I put this together, I felt just a strong sense of just preaching what's in the Bible and going, let the Bible speak for itself, and which is always a good thing to do. So we're going to be in Matthew 28, which is the last chapter of Matthew, and just talks about Jesus' resurrection and then what we call the Great Commission, which is God's command, if you like, to the church, and encouragement. And I think with everything that's gone on this morning and been said, I'm really encouraged that God is speaking to us through this, and I'm confident he will speak to you too. So turn with me to Matthew 28, and we're going to read it. We will skip a little bit on the way down, but I'll tell you when we're going to do that. So it says this: after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the power and truth of Scripture. God, I pray this morning, will you send your Holy Spirit to be with us now, as you promised. And as we hear your words read and spoken and discuss them and look at them, God, will you take truth and plant it in our hearts? Lord, will you show us any deception in our own hearts and bring those things to the surface this morning? I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to need some water. Sorry. So, still Catherine's. There we go. Good. Sorry about that. So today we're going to focus on the Great Commission. And so that's that last part that you can see on the screen behind me at the moment from verses 18. And I just wanted to break it into three. So I'm really going to need some water. Pause the recording. Mel is coming. There we go. Yeah. Missed that one on their camp out. Thank you. Let's try again. Here we go. So, three points we're going to look at really is, and I've sort of split this well-known passage. Hopefully, you're familiar with it. If you've not been around long, you might not be. But it is really Jesus' command to his church, and saying, "Look, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do for you, and this is what I want you to do for me." And so, I've broken it down into three points, which is: all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. You see it here. Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey. and surely I am with you always. And so I wanted to sort of break it down into those three points and look at that. And I just found it really encouraging. And my hope is that your faith will be raised this morning as we look at who Jesus really is and the authority and power that he has. And that you'll come away this morning feeling more committed to sharing the gospel with others. I think it was great what Barbara brought and just the other things that came out about being open to what God is doing in heaven. And particularly, you know, this is where we are, this is where we're based. And as a church this morning, you know, it's an exciting morning in some ways for Grace Church because we are now two sites and not three. Our Bognor site are having their first official public morning meeting as a Mosaic church, and so we are now Grace Church Chichester in Havant. But I think specifically for us here in Havant, God has a calling for us that is different to that of Chichester, and so we want to seek God for that. And so part of this morning is to kind of, as we're coming into a new season, I always feel September is like the beginning of the year in many ways. If you don't have children, then it probably doesn't feel like that, but if you do, it's that new season, isn't it, of life. And so and I think really out of this, when we look at who Jesus is, which is what we're going to do in a moment, you should come away, if you are a believer in Jesus, feeling very, very confident about the plans he has for your life and the power that he has over your life to bring things together for his good and his glory and your good. So let's look at them in order. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. And, you know, I heard this read. I was listening to a podcast or something and just heard someone read this passage out, and I was going for a walk at the time out in the woods, and I just thought, hang on a minute, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. That means there's nothing outside of him that he doesn't have the final say in. And I started to reflect on my life and some of the things that I fear and worry about and some of the challenges we're facing at the moment. And I thought, all authority. And he loves me and he knows me and he saved me and he chose me and he had authority to do that. And he had authority over when I was born, and he's got authority over when I'm going to die. He's got authority over where I'm going to live. Is it in Midhurst or Havant? We'll find out. All authority. And then I started thinking about work, and I thought, oh, sometimes I worry that I've got good people at work. What if they leave or resign or someone offers them? He's got authority over that, over the decisions that people make. Jesus holds the authority. And I think about this nation and where's it heading and the decisions our government are making and things like that. I thought, hang on, Jesus has got authority over that as well. And I just reflected and I thought, why do I walk around in fear? Sometimes, not all the time, but I find myself drifting off and I start to imagine scenarios that may or may not happen. And I think, oh no, and I start to want to take control of things. And just in this moment, it's like God just unraveled things. And I worshipped him. I was walking out in lovely woods somewhere in Iping Common, and I just praised him. And I thought, no, all of this is you made the earth and everything in it. And so I hope you find that encouraging. Whatever the thing is that you're worried about at the moment, Jesus has authority over it. Now, if you don't know him, you're going to find it hard to be encouraged because he's an idea. But if you know him and you trust him and you believe who he is, then this should just give you supreme confidence over all the circumstances in your life to know that he is Lord over all. Hallelujah, absolutely. Thank you, Bill. And we can praise him because of that. But what I thought would be good is to just read a few passages in the New Testament. So I'm going to look at John 1, then Colossians 1, and then Hebrews 1. And they all talk about Jesus. So you can turn with me if you want. I haven't got them on the screen, but I'll just read them through. If you want, just soak the words in. And this is who Jesus is. Now, I believe this absolutely 100%. And I want to encourage you to do the same. The word of God is true. And this is what it says about who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as Jesus is talking about. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then Colossians 1, The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, all of them, or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, even to the subatomic level. The very air we breathe, the next breath you take, it's because Jesus said so. Just take a breath right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us all that next breath. How about another one? Who do you think is converting those oxygen molecules in your lungs and feeding your blood supply so that you can walk and talk and think and worship him? It's all him. It's incredible, isn't it? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Amen. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then Hebrews 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. That's who Jesus is. That's who we worship. That's who saved us, if you are a Christian. It's just incredible, isn't it? Because we read these things, and it's to soak it in and to think, wow. So why am I afraid of the circumstances in my life? When Jesus loves me, when Jesus knows what's best for me, when Jesus wants to work in my life and fill me with his Spirit and guide me through this world in order to tell others about him and share the gospel. He's given me a purpose and a plan, and he's done the same for you as well. And when we realize who he is and we worship him in spirit and truth, we recognize it just changes everything else. It changes how we react to sin and temptation and difficulty and fear and challenge. And so I just kind of wanted to bring that out first, because when Jesus says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says about himself, it's true. So then he follows it up with therefore. So he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So if all of what I've just said is true about him, then it's also true that he saved us for something. There is a therefore. So be reassured by all authority is given to me, and then I'm going to send you out. Because that authority that I have over the church means I get to tell you what you're going to do. I've got a mission for you. I've got a plan and a purpose in this world to save the world, to reconcile the world to God. And so we talk about reconciliation and redemption, and it's about God making good what has gone bad. God wants all people everywhere to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. I have to understand, I have to believe that it's God's intention. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It says these things in Scripture. And so there is a whole world out there of people that don't yet know him. And it is God's delight to use us, his church, to tell people about how good he is, and then for him to work through that simple message of the gospel to save them as well. So when we recognize Jesus' authority and the power that he has, that we can stand up against anything because he is the one in charge, not the things around us. It should encourage us, therefore, to go out and want to tell people. Tell them who he is. And as Barbara shared earlier, it's great. As you do that, you'll find your faith grows and you start to tell more people. And you just start talking about him. As Mel prayed for the kids, it's like it becomes normal language. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus, I go to church, I love Jesus. He's changed my life, he's at work in me. Normalizing it in our own conversations. And some in the world will find that weird, but actually I think more and more so, particularly in the West at the moment, there's something going on where atheism is dying out. Amen, hallelujah. Because it doesn't work, it doesn't bring hope, it doesn't bring life. It's cold, it's dead. Meaningless, it's untrue. And so our battle 20 years ago, we were like trying to come up with all the clever answers about dinosaurs. It's like, who cares about that anymore? It's like, what's it going to do for me? How's atheism going to change my life and bring me joy and fulfillment and peace? It's not. But Jesus has a message of hope, of life, of joy, of peace, even in the midst of suffering. And we are going to suffer, right? You get that. We didn't buy the ticket and say, well, I'll follow you, Jesus, and you make my life go well, and it's all great. No, you will suffer. A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus suffered, and he promises us that we're going to suffer too. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world because I have all authority. And he proved that on the cross by dying and rising again. That he even has authority over death. And so I want you to be encouraged by that. And his mission to this world, he will achieve through the church. That's what we're here for. I mean, we're here this morning to gather and to praise him. And it is wonderful, isn't it, being back together again. You know, I've missed it. Really have. And you go on holiday and you have a nice time. But you should miss this. Like, we're not here because we have to be. I mean, my kids probably are, but... But we've missed seeing one another. We've missed the experience of God's grace at work amongst us, the encouragement that we give to one another. And there's just something so good and healthy about the church. And it's a messy place. You know, I know that none of us have got our lives together in the way that we'd like to have. We pretend we have, but in reality, underneath, it's all a bit messy. I heard someone once describe the church as a bit like, well, you know, when you want to make your vegetable patch grow really well, what do? You just cover it in muck and mess and waste. And it's like, actually, that's the fertile ground where life comes. And the church is a bit like that. We're a bit like that, aren't we? God kind of saves the foolish things in this world, which is us, to shame the wise. And so it's perfectly normal that you haven't got things together and that things are a bit messy and you're not really sure what you're doing and everything's a bit chaotic. And God works through that. He loves to work through that because he gets the glory. We don't. Amen. And so it's okay to come here and be yourself. But then there's more to that, is that God wants you to have faith and for us to encourage one another, and we go through seasons of it, to know that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in control of the things that are going on in your life and the circumstances. And that you can trust him. As it's come out this morning, he is faithful even when we're faithless. So if you put your faith in Jesus and you trust him, even then when you mess up and it all goes a bit wrong, you can always come back to him. And we do that, and we get back on our knees in front of him, and we repent, and we turn away from sin, and we say, Jesus, help me go again. Catherine asked me this morning, she said, what does that mean for you, like, that God is faithful when you're faithless? And I really thought about it. I just think the number of times I've messed up, especially when I thought I was doing it right, and then I get it horribly wrong again, and then God still comes back and pours out his grace on me. He forgives me. And he gets me up and he says, go on, have another go. That's what it is to be a child of God. It's like when you're learning to walk, you trip up and the parent picks the child and goes, go on, go again. And you take a step and everyone claps and cheers. That's what it is to grow. Eventually you do learn to walk, and Christian maturity is a good thing and we should grow in that. But God has saved us for a purpose. He's given us a mission. It's his mission. And so he doesn't save us to have a simple, wonderful life where we can just go away and retire and live on a boat and wait till our, you know, death, where we go and see him face to face. It's like, what's the point of that? That's what the world does. He's got something better for us. He's got people that he wants to save. And the effort and the work and the things that we do now in order to share the gospel with others, he's going to reward us for. In heaven, I don't know what that's going to look like, but there is a motivation in the Bible that says, no, God's going to give us reward. He sees what we do in secret, good and bad. And so I just want to encourage you in this time to think about, like, life's hard, right? And it's so easy to make excuses, like we're doing at the moment. Oh, well, if we lived in heaven, we could share the gospel more. And it's like, oh, do it where you are in Midhurst at the moment. There's no reason to stop just because things are a bit difficult. And actually in that, you're right, God. I feel more motivated now to do that. I'm like, why do I need to stop because circumstances are? Maybe you brought the circumstances around because you've got one more person in Midhurst you want to save before we leave. I don't know. So what are the things in your life at the moment that are stopping you from going on mission for Jesus? That are stopping you from sharing the gospel with the people that you live with or work with or your family? What thing are you waiting to happen? Oh, when I get to this place, then I'll start doing it. So actually, we need to be obedient, because God's blessing is in the obedience. Is that we're not being obedient in order for him to love us. He loves us. So therefore, we can be obedient and faithful. And it says, teaching them, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. God wants his church to be holy. It's the holiness of his church that sets us apart from the world, that makes us attractive. Not to everyone. In fact, Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one with the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. Some people detest Christianity. It's like the aroma of death. And they'll do everything they can to pull you into their world. And you talk about Jesus, they get upset and angry and irate, and oh, I don't want to talk about that. But to others, when they see life as a Christian and what joy God brings and the relationships we have in church and all the goodness that God does in us, it's like, wow, there's something good about this. I want to know more. And we're to be the same to both. It's up to the end user, if you like, the person that we're talking to. You know, it's their response. And if God's at work in their heart, they'll respond positively. If he's not, then they won't. But it's not for us to become like them in order to, you know, get them to change their mind. It's so tempting sometimes to say, well, I want to fit in. I want to go along with these, but I'm trying to maintain the relationship. It's like God doesn't call us to that. He calls us to holiness. And it's such a bad witness when we allow ourselves to become like the world with the excuse that I'm trying to win people. It's like the world don't need that. They'll try and get you to do it. I had friends who just tried to pull me down all the time. And if they could see me being like them, actually, I didn't witness them at all. They'd be like, well, it doesn't really mean anything, does it? Like, you're not any different to me. You just go to church on a Sunday, and that sounds boring. But actually, when you live differently, when you've got a Christ-like life, when you live by the word of God, and you put your trust in what it says, and you say no to unrighteousness, to some people, they'll find it horrible, but to others, it will attract them and draw them in, and God will use that. And there's such a blessing in holiness. And it's taken me years to work this out. I used to fight sin and try and resist it and put things in place and that. And then one day I discovered that it's the grace of God to live a holy life. That there is a joyfulness that comes when you resist temptation. Because your relationship with Jesus gets better. Because you stop living in fear. I might say, oh, I don't know, maybe I'm not a Christian. That's the worst thing about sin is it makes you doubt your faith. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but you just have no confidence in it because you're like, why am I still doing this? And I believe Jesus wants to work that out in some people's lives. You've got secret sin, hidden stuff, things that tempt you that you, when you're not here, you're doing. And God says, no, I see that. And actually, that matters far more than what you do in public.
Because what that's doing is that is crushing our relationship. And I love you too much to let you carry on doing that. So maybe you've got some things to repent of today. Say, actually, Jesus, I want to obey your commands. Help me. And then maybe you need to get some help. Maybe you need other Christians to help you. Or maybe you just need to do it between you and Jesus. That's okay. Because it's the grace of God that sets us free from sin. It's knowing that we are loved, that we are saved, that he loves us anyway. That our response to that is, okay, so I really do want to say no to this stuff in my life then. I want to get your word and I want to do everything I can to understand it, not manipulate it to fit around my own ideas and my own wishes and desires. But it was really clear our heart is corrupt. Our desires are sinful so often. And so if we go along with what feels right, we're going to make this, try and work around our own thoughts and our own hopes and our own wishes. Whereas if we come humbly to the word of God, say, okay, what does it say? What's the plain reading of Scripture? Okay, I see I'm not lining up there. God, help me. God, I'm sorry that I've got these desires. They're strong and I want to change. But rather than trying to manipulate the word of God, we humbly come underneath it and allow Jesus to change our heart. And so the final part is surely, I am with you always. And this is Jesus' encouragement, is that we don't do this on our own. He hasn't just died 2,000 years ago and then left us to it. Actually, no, he sent his Holy Spirit. It says this in John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. So it's referring back to obedience again. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And throughout the Bible, God promises to be with his people. He doesn't leave us to do this on our own. He takes out the old heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh. And I think sometimes that heart of flesh, we can kind of harden ourselves sometimes by resisting what God says. By walking in repeated sin or living ungodly lifestyles, hardness starts to come, and that's terrifying. You see the story of Pharaoh, where Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart, and then all of a sudden it changes, and it says God hardened his heart. I said, we've got to be careful not to have hard hearts. So if God's provoking you right now, if he's speaking to you right now, don't harden your heart to him. We'll read a bit more about that later. But I just want to read a few passages really where it just shows how God has always been with his people. Genesis 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Genesis 28, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Joshua 1, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Mark 13, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues on account of me, and you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Still the mission we're on. Whenever you are arrested, we're not at that stage yet, but who knows, and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Have you ever found that in an encounter when someone flummoxes you with something and you just suddenly feel you've got the right words and can often be a bit left field? I've had that loads of times. I just feel the Holy Spirit just says something to me and I just kind of repeat it. And it's almost not conscious. It's just you say it. Like, where did that come from? I just believe the Holy Spirit will give you the right word. Sometimes we worry so much about what we're going to say. Maybe all we need to do is pray before we go into a difficult conversation with someone. Say, God, I'm not really sure what I'm going to do with this, but give me the words. And he's faithful in that. He loves the simplicity of that. And then Hebrews 13, again, just reminds us, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So again, you can just see his promises are there to help us in our obedience. So often our disobedience is because we fear the consequences of what's going to happen. Why would we not be generous? Well, it's because I don't know if I'll have enough. So then we need to trust God. God loves a cheerful giver because it shows that we trust him to provide. So generosity comes out of faith. And all of this does, really. You know, why would we do something sinful? Maybe get into a sinful relationship or do something that we just know is fundamentally wrong. So often it's out of fear that God isn't going to provide the thing that we need. And so we follow our own path and say, well, I'm going to make it happen my way then. Because again, it's a lack of faith. In fact, in Romans 14, it says that anything that lacks faith, anything that's not done from faith is sin. So if you look at the things and the choices you make, are you making them in faith that Jesus is Lord? That he is in control? Because the definition of sin is anything not done in faith in Jesus. Someone asked me recently, what's the most important quality in a church leader? As my brother-in-law, he was thinking about his new church leader they got, and I thought, I'm not sure if I'm qualified to answer this, I hope I am, but I can't remember what I said to him, but I thought about it after, I thought, actually, no, faith. I think I said humility, but I said, actually, no, faith is more important because faith includes humility. And I think it's so important that we have faith because faith is to humble ourselves before God and say, you know better. You understand things in a way that I don't. So God loves faith. He really blesses faith. And faith is often when we go against our own desire in order to please him. Because we believe that he knows better than us. And so where is your faith right now? Because when you make sinful decisions, you're doing the exact opposite. Because you're like, well, no, I just don't trust God's word. So I'm going to do this because I need this to happen in order for me to be happy. How often do we make those choices? And often they're small things in the moment. And so I'm saying all of this because it's so important that we are a church that walks in holiness. We don't want to give God a bad name. Amen? We want people to be able to come in here and see a place where actually these people, they live well. Not to make it impossible for people to connect. We're not talking about being middle class. We say, no, we're loving, we're kind, we're generous, we're gracious, we're faithful, we're obedient. We serve one another. We love one another. We think less about ourselves and more about the people around us. We don't gossip. We don't backbite. We don't complain. We don't grumble. How often do the people of Israel grumble in the Bible and God is infuriated by it? How much grumbling are you doing at the moment? It's like a sort of slow death when you get grumbling going on. Things aren't quite how you'd like them. So what about being super positive and encouraging? Why not choose to be the encourager? Because what you'll find is your grumbling just disappears, actually, when you choose to encourage. And there's some really encouraging people in this church, so I'm not grumbling. But what it will do is it will mess you up, your grumbling. It will make you miserable. And you know this. You have a pity party, don't you? And it's like, oh, everything's so tough. And there is a place for that. But wouldn't it be great if we just encourage one another all the time? And so when God brings all these people in, which we're fully expecting him to do, we're ready for them. We're ready to serve. We're ready to get our hands dirty. We're ready to be on the door and welcome people. We're ready to sign up for tea and coffee if someone hasn't shown up. We're ready to put the chairs away. We're ready to just serve and be the church. I'd love it if we're all here at 10 o'clock, half an hour early, so we can pray together and ask God to tear down the walls of heaven and bring people in. And I'm not saying that to shame you for coming at half 10, but it's just, I want to encourage us to be the church. Be ready. Like, we're here to celebrate and worship with one another and be God's people. But we're also here to go out and rescue people and bring people in. We've got an outreach coming up on the 4th. We haven't even planned it yet. My thought was, well, we're going to be living here and we can be ready to have meetings and all that. We're still not here. And it's like, so we need to get on with it. So we'll come up with something in the next couple of weeks. But why not have the date in your diary for Saturday the 4th if you're available? It'll probably be from 10 till 2, something like that. We'll do 4 hours of something really good for the community to tell them that we're here, to tell them that Jesus loves them, and to serve them in some way, to give them some free gift of grace. So if you're available to come and do that, come and do it. And we're just, even if it's just to come and talk to people, we've all got different gifts and abilities and things like that. So I just want to encourage you, have that in your diary. I just want to finish with Hebrews chapter 10, 32 to 39. And it's really a reminder that Jesus is coming back. That this isn't it. The reason we can suffer now and give ourselves to serving the church is because there is eternity to look forward to. That we don't need to have it all now. The promise is the reward of eternity. What are you going to be doing 5 million years from now? Think about that. 5 million years from now. You're going to look back and remember that sermon Thomas gave. It was a bit long, but you know, it was all right. But 5 million years ago, we're going to be in glory worshipping Jesus where every day is better than the one that went before it. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more sin. Every day better than the one that went before it. Seeing God face to face. And this tiny little moment of time on earth. So what do we do with that time? Because it's going to echo into eternity. And so I want to give everything I've got to serving God's church. Amen? You up for that? Because one day I want to look back and go, I'm so glad I did that. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like the reward will just be the joy of going, oh, I'm so glad I did that. That will be a reward in itself that will echo into eternity. So forget about your dreams and aspirations for this world where they exclude Jesus. They're not going to fulfill you. They're not going to satisfy you. But if you've got a dream that God's put in your heart to help share his gospel and go on mission for him, then let's talk about it and let's pray into it and let's encourage one another in those things. So let me read Hebrews 10. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. This could be us at some point in the future. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come. Amen. And will not delay. He knows when he's coming. Could be this afternoon. And my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back. Amen? And are destroyed. But to those who have faith and are saved. And so I think for this next season, I just want to encourage us not to shrink back from the mission God has given us. Whatever that looks like for you. You'll have your own mission in your own life, in your work, in your family. But you've also got one here with Grace Church. Like, we're in this together, right? God doesn't want lone rangers. He's set us up. There's a place and a time for that. But if you're here, part of Grace Church, he wants us to go together. Because there's things we can do together that we could never do on our own. And God could do so much through us. It's like none of us knows what all of us knows. Think about that for a minute. It means there's no one individual who knows more than our combined wealth of knowledge and experience. And in the same way, none of us can do what all of us can do. So we need one another. So I just want to encourage you to commit. Maybe the band could come back up. And why don't you stand? We're going to pray. I just encourage you to choose daily to follow him, to put to death the sin that so easily entangles us. Encourage one another, support one another. Let me just pray for us as the band gets ready, and you guys just start playing when you're ready. And Heavenly Father, I pray for this word today that you'll sink it deep into our hearts. You've given us a great commission, Lord, but not to do it on our own. Lord, you don't even need us to be equipped for it, Lord, because you have all the equipment.
You have all the authority, Lord. You have all the power, Lord. We are weak. We mess it up. We turn away from you. We're faithless. Lord, but you are faithful. Sometimes we do shrink back, Lord. Will you come and encourage us now, I pray, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those of us that have made poor choices and maybe even feeling a sense of shame and disappointment, Lord, I pray, will you stir our hearts, cover us in your grace, your compassion, your mercy. Pick us up so we can go again, Lord. Help us to be your church. Unite us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. I pray as we worship each week, will you draw more people in? Lord, will you help us commit to what you want to do in heaven? Lord, I pray, will we be worshippers of you? A holy nation, a royal priesthood, Lord, what you've called us to be, Lord. A shining light in this dark town. Lord, and will you draw all people to your Son, to Jesus, as we lift his name high and give him all the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.